that he's certainly a scriptural hymn, isn't it? I know whom I have believed. It is amazing when you sing that hymn, all the things that the writer didn't know. He mentions all the things that he didn't know, but then he mentions what he did know. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we begin our reading at verse 6. This is Paul's second missionary journey that he is on at this time of the writing of it. And this morning we want to deal with the first convert in Europe. Verse 6. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and sat down, and spake unto the women, which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's look together before to the Lord in prayer. It's nice to have Rick Sutton with us this morning, and he's going to be ministering the word of God tonight. And I'm going to ask Rick to lead us to the throne of grace this morning.
Every joy or trial falleth from above. Take up our trials by the Son of Love. We make us Him falling, so for
again, look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, now as we open thy precious word, open our hearts as you did Lydia's. We recognize that salvation is a divine work, and we pray that thy power will accompany the preaching of the gospel to the honor and glory of him who made it possible through his death and resurrection, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The city of Philippi was made famous by a battle. It was a battle that followed the death of Julius Caesar, when the armies of Brutus and Cassius met the army of Octavius. And of course, Octavius was the victor in the battle, and it gave the Roman Empire to the Caesar. But there's a far greater war that's going on now in the passage that is before us. God has called his servant to Europe. I don't know what you think about this passage in Acts 16, but to me it's one of thanksgiving and praise that's on my heart, because the gospel went to Europe. And if you know anything of church history, had the gospel gone the other way, and it did, you know, the Nestorians took the gospel to China and to India, but the problem was they didn't carry the scriptures with them. There was a strong Nestorian church in China. And when we talk about the Nestorian church, we're talking about a man whose name was Nestor. And his followers were known as Nestorians. And he carried the gospel to the east. But the problem with it, they didn't have the New Testament as we have it today. In the wise providence of God, the gospel went westward. It went into Europe, and eventually it came to America. And I don't know if you ever pay attention to church history, but I'll tell you this. You can never understand the history of Europe unless you understand the gospel and the church. For the history of Europe is centered around the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a far greater war going to be waged at Philippi than that which was waged by Cassius and Brutus against Octavius. It is the servant of God against the forces of evil and Satan. And I tell you, more freighted with blessings is the victory that was won in the heart of that woman by the name of Lydia than all the laurel that Octavius received because he was victor for the Caesars. Far greater blessings flowed from that. You see, the introduction of the gospel into Europe was done in a very humble way. You have to think of this. It was just a small prayer meeting. It took 10 men to form a Jewish synagogue. So there weren't even 10 men there. There were just a few women who gathered by a riverside. In the second or in the fourth chapter of Zechariah in the Old Testament, we are introduced to a section where we find God making small things big and big things small. And in that chapter, chapter 4 of Zechariah, God says, "Despise not the day of small things." For God is able to make big things small, and God is able to make small things big. And it was to this place that God directed his servant Paul, and it was here that the gospel entered into Lydia's opened heart. Now what we want to do today, we want to look at 4 things. Number 1, we want to look at the display of grace in the conversion of Lydia. The second thing we want to do, we want to contrast her conversion with the other conversion that's in this chapter, that of the Philippian jailer. And we want to see how God works in 2 different areas. And then the third thing we want to notice is how these 2 conversions are very much alike. We want to contrast them, then we want to notice how they're alike. And then finally, we want to notice how Lydia's conversion becomes a model for others who shall believe unto eternal life. And when one believes unto eternal life, they're able to say with assurance, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able." I know whom, and am persuaded. I was witnessing to a man not too long ago, and he tried to put me on the spot and show that I was prejudiced. I am. I'm prejudiced to the fact that I don't believe there is salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from him, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And since we were in a public place, he said, Rabbi, you believe that you're that the way to heaven is only through Jesus Christ? I said, that is exactly what I believe. There is no other way. He thought I was going to back down. That is exactly what I believe. I believe that those who follow Buddhism are lost. I believe that those who follow the teachings of Islam are lost. I believe that those who are still in Judaism and who have not embraced Christ are lost. Men by nature are lost apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. That is what the Word of God teaches. And we want to look at the display of grace now in Lydia's conversion. First of all, you'll notice it was brought about by providential circumstances. When we think of providence, we think of the fact that God is working in divine providence, causing all things to work together for good and to accomplish His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We love that verse in Romans 8. We know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. Notice divine providence. One of the greatest displays of divine providence, by the way, is the book of Esther. God's name isn't even mentioned in the book, but you can see the hand of God continuously moving in all the events that take place in the book of Esther. And here, in the conversion of Lydia, you can see the hand of God as He moves. You see, Lydia was from the city of Thyatira in Asia. Isn't that amazing? God forbade Paul going into Asia. He said, I don't want you in Asia. And we read that this morning, you'll notice, the end of verse 6. He was forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And then, more than that, you'll notice, providence brings Lydia to the right place at the right time for the hour of her conversion. Our God is the God of divine providence. This is the first link in the chain. Well, what brought Paul there? How did Paul get there? Well, you'll notice he was forbidden of God to preach the word in Asia. Then he wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered him not. You read that in verse 7. And then in the next verse, verse 9, he's given a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Here is a great vision that Paul had. And Paul recognized this is the will of God. So therefore, he went over into Europe. He went into Europe with the gospel. Now, I want you to notice something. When they who love the Lord please the Lord, God works with them. God did something for Paul. From this time on in Paul's life to the end of the journey, He gave him a personal traveling physician. Dr. Luke joins him at this point. From here on to the end of his life, Dr. Luke is with Paul. How would you like to have a doctor with you all the time? That's what God gave to Paul. The obedience of faith brings great reward. For you may say to me, how do you know he was with us? Where do you read that in the text? Well, I'll tell you, it's there. I'm going to prove it to you in a second. But it was Dr. Luke who wrote the Gospel by Luke, and he also wrote the book of the Acts. And in the verses 6 and 7, in God's dealings with Paul and Silas, his partner, you read the word, they were come to Mysia. But when you come to verse 10, we read, and after he had seen the vision, that is Paul, immediately we. Ah, that's where Dr. Luke joins the group. We endeavored to go into Macedonia. So here Dr. Luke joins Paul and God is with him. You talk about divine providence. It is here and it is here in abundance. And to have a doctor with you for the remainder of your earthly sojourn. But then the second thing in relation to divine providence is this. Her soul was prepared by divine grace. Here is a woman who did not know the Savior, even though she worshiped God. There are many who seek to worship God, but do not know the Savior. She was a Jewess by nature. And in all probability, she knew many things or truths which are excellent stepping stones to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. A child that is born into a Christian home, who has godly parents, who hear the word of God. My little granddaughter comes over and her mother gets her to tell me the Bible verses that she's memorized. And I love to hear it. You know why? There's a day coming when God is going to bring that word that is implanted in the heart, that is memorized in the mind, to bring, to play, and to bring one to the one of whom the word of God speaks, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lydia, in her past experiences in the synagogue in Thyatira, in all probability, heard the reading of the Old Testament scriptures, for they read it Sabbath after Sabbath day. And as she heard the word of God from the Old Testament scriptures, it was beginning to work in her life. And while she wasn't yet saved, while she didn't know the things that made for her peace, even the righteous work of Calvary's cross, the Lord used it in a mighty way, like the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading Isaiah 53, which speaks of the Savior, his life on earth. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His death on the cross on Calvary's hill, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. His resurrection from the dead, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressions. He will divide the spoil with the strong. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And you see, these are backgrounds. Here is a woman that the word of God that she had heard in the synagogue now was used by the Spirit of God to open her heart and to bring her to faith in our Lord Jesus. But there's something else here. While she was a Jewess, and while she was away from home, while she was somewhere where they had no synagogue, she kept the Sabbath day. You don't find her mowing the lawn or washing the car. She's at the right place. You find that the word of God had meant something to her, what she had previously heard and known. So what she had heard in the synagogue from the Old Testament scriptures bore fruit in her life. And beloved, this is preparatory to the work of God's sovereign grace. And it is grace upon grace that we receive even in our unconverted days. How thankful we should be if we have had godly parents who brought us to the Holy Scriptures and who read them to us. But now I want you to notice the third thing in relation to God's providential dealings. There was a use of means. There was a use of means in this woman's conversion. Abraham's servant, when he was sent forth to seek a bride for Isaac, he could say when he got to the land of Mesopotamia, he could say, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And here's a woman who is in the way. And God met her. And the first convert in Europe was converted at a small prayer meeting. That's interesting, isn't it? The use of means. Let us never forget the means of grace. Never forget the means of grace. God uses these things. You see, if you forget the means of grace, it'll be very easy for you not to assemble yourselves with other believers as the manner of some is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And it's easy to forget this, you know. It's easy to forget. And if we forget the means of grace, we can forget to assemble ourselves together. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not converted, you can, if you're here and your heart has never been opened by divine grace, you should above all else love the courts of the Lord's people. You should love to be where the Lord's people assemble. Why? It is there that you can hear the word of God, which is able to save your soul. Where they meet together, the prayer meeting, they gathered for prayer. Oh, we may say, oh, it's only the prayer meeting. Yes, but the prayer meeting is more important than we may ever imagine. You know, there are many who feel that way. Oh, it's only the prayer meeting. But the prayer meeting was most important. It was that prayer meeting which became the foundation for the gospel going throughout Europe and eventually coming to America. We have what we have today because of that little prayer meeting. Despise not the day of small things. The fourth thing that we notice in divine providence in relation to the conversion of Lydia was, it was assuredly a work of grace. It is said concerning her conversion that the Lord opened her heart. Her prayers didn't do it. Paul's preaching didn't do it. The Lord himself must open the heart to receive the things which make for our peace. It is the Lord who opens the heart. The operation of the saving work of God upon the heart, it belongs to God alone, and He will never give it to us. You and I do not have the privilege of opening anybody's heart. We can't do it. Now, we can give it the mind. We can stir the mind through the preaching of the Word. We can stir the affections by the preaching of the Word. But it is God who opens the heart. Now, beloved, I'm aware of the commands of Scripture. I'm aware of them. I'm aware of Acts 16:31 that cries out to men, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm aware of the verse in Isaiah that says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And that's a command to man. That's a command to man to do something. I'm aware of the great invitation of Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, who will be gracious, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Furthermore, I'm aware of the verses in the New Testament. Our Lord himself said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. I'm aware of the words of our Lord that he said in John 6 when he was feeding on the bread of life. He said to them, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that which endureth unto eternal life. Oh, how busy we can get in laboring for the meat that perisheth and missing that which endures unto eternal life. 100 years from today, the most important thing in your life is a relationship to Jesus Christ. Nothing else will matter. If you have not that relationship to Jesus Christ, 100 years from today, you'll be in a lost eternity. Our Lord knew it, and he said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that which endureth unto eternal life. Now, beloved, when we read all those verses, man is commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is commanded to put away the evil of his ways. He is commanded to forsake sin and to turn unto the Lord. He is commanded to enter in at the strait gate. He is commanded to labor for that which endures unto life eternal. Now, beloved, in the final analysis, you and I all know that salvation is not by our striving, for it is not a work lest any man should boast. It is not by our laboring. It is not by reforming or amending. Oh no, these things do not save. Well, why are they in the Word? They teach us, beloved, that these things are the fruit of an inward and mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, who alone can perform it. This is why we pray, beloved, for God to open hearts, for God to cause the light to shine out of darkness and to shine in the heart. And we cry out to men, for we can reach the minds of men. We cannot reach the heart. And we cry out to stir the minds of men. And strive to enter in at the strait gate. Labor, not for the meat that perishes, but labor for that which endures unto eternal life. Now this is a real thing with Lydia, because there are signs that followed her conversion. First of all, she was baptized. She was baptized. She identified herself with Jesus of Nazareth. Let me ask you a question. Do you profess to be saved today? Have you been baptized since you're saved? You know, we don't make as much over baptism as we should. While you're not saved by being baptized, baptism is one of the marks of a genuine conversion when a person has been brought to Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice this about Lydia. Her good works didn't end in the water. A lot of people are so happy. I'm saved, I've been baptized, and that's the end of their good works. But Lydia's didn't end in the water. She constrained the apostle and those that were with him to abide at her home. She showed hospitality to Paul and his company. What did she do here? Well, number one, she will bear the shame of being thought a follower of a crucified Jew. It was a shame to be a follower of him in those days, but she made a public testimony of it. But second, to be in company of Paul. As a Jew, Paul was hated. And he was hated by the Jewish company. And here, this Jewess, she invites him to her home. Here is evidence, beloved, of a genuine work in the heart. And beloved, there's one thing that I'm longing to see in those who profess to be saved, are the outward manifestations of grace that has worked in the heart. And it begins with baptism. They that believed were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. But second, I'd like to contrast the conversion of Lydia with the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We didn't read that this portion this morning, because most people are familiar with the Philippian jailer and his conversion. Isn't it amazing? Lydia had previous activity in her life. She was a Jewess. She knew the Old Testament scriptures. The Philippian jailer, he had no previous preparation for the reception of the Word of God. There are those who are saved when they hear the Word of God the first time. There are those who, with whom God has worked a long time on their soul. Lydia was a tender, compassionate person. The Philippian jailer was a ruthless rascal. He put Paul and Silas in the stocks, and he fastened them. He whipped them. You see, what a contrast between the Philippian jailer and Lydia. More than that, Lydia was in the place where the grace of God was likely to meet her. But the jailer wasn't. Who'd think of the grace of God being manifested in the Philippian jail? Isn't it amazing? But you know, there are some people that God opens their hearts in a quiet way like he did Lydia. That's what happened to me. I was saved like Lydia was one Sunday morning to the reading of the Word of God in our home. God just simply opened my heart and I saw the person and work of Christ. But there are some people that need an earthquake. And my God, he's able to give an earthquake in the life. He can shake a life to their very, a person to their very shoes to bring them to himself. He did the Philippian jailer. He shook it all away. It was an earthquake. And our God can do it. With Lydia, it was a still small voice of the Spirit. He opened her heart. With the Philippian jailer, he shook him through and through to the extent that he was ready to commit suicide. The third contrast I'd like to make is this. In Lydia's case, there was nothing like an earthquake. It was very simple. My, what a contrast. But now I'd like you to notice how these two conversions were alike. We just looked at how they were different, but now let's look at how they're alike. Notice. Providence worked with divine grace in each case. It may be by the opening of Lydia's heart, or it may be by the sending of an earthquake, but divine providence is in action. And you know, God is able to reach you with a gospel. It may take an earthquake to wake you up, but he's able to do it. He's able to do it. And you see, the divine providence he's working in both cases. It was divine providence that caused two men with bleeding backs to sing praises to God at midnight. I like what Alexander McLaren says about it. Those two jailbirds had a beautiful song at midnight. They sang praises to God. Now, there's a second way in which both of these conversions are alike. In both, it was a distinct work of God. A distinct work of God. The Philippian jailer had to confess. It was God who kept the prisoners there. It was God who brought the earthquake. It is God who loosed the chains of the prisoners. And he'd also have to say, yes, and it was God that opened my heart. The third way in which both are alike, you know, the same signs followed each one of them. You ever notice that? The same sign. Lydia, who had a quiet conversion, she was baptized. The Philippian jailer, who an earthquake brought him to the Lord. He was baptized. They both entertained the apostle. That very night, the Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas, he washed their stripes. He set food in front of them. He entertained them. In both cases, the same signs followed them. You see, grace worked in both. The minor details of conversion in these two, though, were poles apart. The one that was quiet, the other one that was an earthquake. But you know, in the final analysis, it was the same. It was the same divine, providential grace that was working in the heart of each. But now, very quickly, I want you to notice that Lydia's conversion is a model for other conversions. The scripture says the Lord opened her heart and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. You see, this is a summary. That simple verse there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, the end of the verse, it is a summary of the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion. A summary of the work. And I want you to notice that several things are meant here. When God opened our heart, what did he really do? And when we come to this matter of salvation, when God saves a sinner, what does he really do? Number one, he removed prejudice. He removed prejudice. With Lydia, it was Jewish prejudice regarding Jesus of Nazareth. The Jew of his day, the scripture says that the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jew. They did not believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Messiah of Israel, the long-promised Redeemer of Genesis 3:15 and Genesis chapter 12 and 2 Samuel 7 and the other great Old Testament passages. So first of all, it removed prejudice. She saw that this one, the despised Nazarene, the one who was despised and rejected of men, crucified, but raised from the dead, is none other than their rejected Messiah, the one that she had rejected up to this time, and prejudice is removed. You talk about God doing a work. Did you ever think of the prejudice that's in the hearts of men today? That God has to remove, and he removes it in conversion, causing people to love that which they once hated, and hate that which they once loved. But you see, this very person whom God used to preach the gospel to her was one who was hated by the Jewish nation. They would have killed him time and again because of his testimony for Christ. And she's identified with him. So how about us? How about us?